Well, good evening. Glad to have you along with us here for our Sunday night Live at 5 sermon series. My name is Justin Reed, and I am honored to be the pulpit minister at the Wood Church of Christ, located at the base of Short Mountain in Cannon County, Tennessee. That would be Woodbury, and you would be our honored guest at any and all of our worship services. We're continuing a series. Oh, I got sound good. We are continuing a series that we began last year, where on Sunday nights we're here, and we're just about 2 minutes away from it being 5 o'clock, and we're live, hence the simple title, Live at 5. Now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to share this video to the Facebook page for the Wood Church Christ. If you want to go ahead, because I've already got my copy of God's Word open to the 15th chapter there of the book of Luke. That's where we're going to be studying tonight in what I've often called the lost chapter, and we'll see more about that here in just a minute to share to a page. But if you want to be ready, that way when we hit 5 o'clock straight up and down, we can begin our study. You know, today is a Super Sunday. Some call it the Super Sunday. I mentioned this morning, I think every Sunday is super. That is the Lord's Day, and our priority should be worshiping God in truth and in spirit, like we do 52 times a year on Sunday. Live at 5. I hope you have been having a good week. And I hope that our lesson here tonight can set you up, if you will, to have a new good week. You know, it seems like weeks just keep coming as long as the Lord is willing. But we get to be here, we get to enjoy each other's company, and we get to talk about one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It's always been one of my favorites to teach, for the simple fact that you just go through right through the text. Sometimes it seems some passages, they're not harder to teach, but it's not just laid out point one, point two, point three. Yet at the same time, it seems like that's kind of how our lesson is laid out for us tonight. So I do think that will make it an enjoyable study nonetheless. I hope you are continuing to pray, realizing that prayer truly is the best avenue that we as Christians have to approach our Heavenly Father and pray things in His name, knowing He answers in accordance with His will. I've got 5 o'clock. We are live. Let's begin, shall we? Our Live at 5 sermon series, and tonight we're going to be talking about the failure and the success of the lost son. Now, primarily our lesson tonight is going to be taken from the 15th chapter of Luke. We'll mention some other passages outside the chapter, but if you want to keep your text, your Bible open, I would keep it there to the 15th of Luke. Now, as a little bit of background, this is the story of the prodigal son. And in fact, it is so familiar because the theme really of the whole chapter, but especially of the story of the prodigal son, is God's attitude toward those that are lost. See, there's only two conditions, friends. You're either lost or you're found. You're either lost or you're saved. There's no, well, I might be found. There's no, well, I might be saved. Friends, it is cut and dry. You're either lost or you're saved. Now, in our story of the prodigal son, which we're going to talk about here in just a minute, this son longs to go home. He's going to long to go home, friends, and home is a precious word for us. In fact, there are many people right this very moment who are wishing they were home. They may be incarcerated, they may be in a prison or in a jail, and they would love nothing more than to be home. They may be stationed overseas, fighting to keep us safe and free, that we have this opportunity we have right now to study God's Word together. They're longing to be home. We've seen many of people this past year with this virus, and they've been in the hospital, and people with other illnesses have been in the hospital or in the nursing home, and they simply want to be home. They don't, sometimes, if they're in the hospital or nursing home, they're not asking for a miracle cure. We know miracles have ceased today. But instead, they just want to be home. They want to be in the four walls that they reside in. people want home. In fact, you're probably watching this at home. Home's a wonderful thing. Friends, why is Jesus telling us these stories? Well, the audience, Luke 15:1-2, then drew near unto him all the publicans and all the sinners, publicans being tax collectors, all the publicans and sinners to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes, those the religious elite Pharisees, holier than thou, so they thought, they had a strict adherence to the law, yet they missed the big picture. And the scribes, it was their job to know the law. They murmured, saying, "This man, Jesus Christ, receives sinners, and he eats with them." See, the audience of his parable, his audience he's speaking to, they're not glad when someone that's lost comes home. Really, we call this the lost chapter. I mentioned that in church this morning at the building, and we mentioned it in our introduction. But truly, Luke 15 is the lost chapter, not that it was missing and is now in our lesson, like sometimes you will see the lost recordings of Hank Williams or something like that. Now, that this is not the case, friends. Instead, it's lost because it tells three stories of things that were lost. And so the first one is the story of the lost sheep and the leaves the 99. The shepherd does to go find the lost one. Friends, watch this. The lost sheep, he was lost, and he did not know how to get back to safety. Our second story is that of the lost coin, where a lady has 10 coins and she loses one, sweeps the whole house, calls her friends over, they find it, and they rejoice. Friends, that's the story tells us that the coin was lost, but the coin didn't even know it was lost. Then we get the story of the lost son, or the prodigal son. That's a son who knew he was lost, and he knew how to get back. See that joyous moment. Not only did he realize where he was, he knew how to get back to where he needed to be. This evening, I want us to study the failures and the success of this lost son. And in doing so, we're going to look at three different points in our lesson here tonight. And the first one simply is, he's a lost soul. Join with me in Luke 15, verses 11 through 13. Jesus said, "A certain man has two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And so he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. He took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living." See, friends, there is a twofold loss here in that the father lost his son, and the son lost his father. Very much like when a man sins, he's separated from God. God loses man. That's John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But friends, man loses God as well because of sin. And in fact, when Isaiah is writing in Isaiah 59:1-2, he says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not short, and that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your sins, your iniquities have separated between you and your God." Friends, we get separated because of sin. It's not that God couldn't reach out, not that God couldn't hear, it's that God is separated from us. Our sin drives a wedge. Thanks be to God, there's a way back. Mark 16:16, Jesus Christ says, "He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that believeth not will be damned or condemned." There is a way back to God. Baptism. Here in our story, this man had two sons, and the youngest one gets lost. But he's lost through self-will. Friends, he is not lost through what? I'm just going to go and put the rest of the slide up here. He is not lost through the father's actions. He's lost because of his own self-will. Hold your place here in Luke 15, and I've got to mark a piece of paper to mark that. Let's go to James 1:13-16. James 1:13-16. James says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. You see, man can't say, well, this is God's fault. Can't blame God. We get lost through our own self-will. Man chooses to sin. God does not make us sin. God never has. God never will. In fact, friends, if God made us sin, he'd stop being God. It's our own doing. Back in our text, the Bible says, this son, he said, give me a portion of goods that are bestowed upon me. Well, I don't know why my bullet points are out of order, but go with me to Deuteronomy 21. I know why I typed them. Sometimes I do that. Deuteronomy 21, the old law, the law that this man would have been living under. Deuteronomy 21 and verse 17. Notice what the law says. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath. For he is the beginning of his strength, and the right of the firstborn is his. See, friends, he makes a demand of the father. Now, first off, when he makes this demand, he might as well walk up to his daddy. And I could never imagine saying this to my father, and I doubt you could imagine saying this to your father, whether your father's still with you or if he's gone on, and say, Dad, I wish you were dead, because I want my inheritance now. See, we know how inheritances work. Somebody passes, and then you get together, you find out what's in the will, and you're willed this or you're willed that. Old Testament law, the first son got 2/3. And then that second son would get 1/3. You have to divide it into 3s because the oldest is supposed to get a double share. That was the biblical way. So he makes his demand. Now, very nice of his father to comply with this demand. He would have had to liquidate some assets, more likely than not, because it says not many days after he gathers everything together. Notice he says he goes into a far country. He doesn't stick around. He's not with his family. He goes into a far country. He wants to see the world. Wants to see what the world has to offer. How many times do we know people that say, well, I'm not leaving the church, but I want to see the world, and then I'll come back and be faithful, friends. We must be careful what we ask for. You may get it, and you may not want what you asked for. But the Bible says he spends his money in riotous living. Although the Bible does not specify everything involved in riotous living, the older brother makes some pretty harsh accusations towards the end of the chapter of what the older brother thinks his younger brother's doing. But suffice it to say that this son, he's lost because of his own will and arrogance. I would throw some arrogance in our story as well. As we move ahead in our story tonight, though, the failure and success of the lost son. Friends, we see there's a grief of sin. A grief of sin, that's found in Luke 15:14-16. The Bible said, still talking about this younger son, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen in that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Famine always follows a life of sins, friends. In fact, Brother George W. Dehoff, in his commentary, said a famine always occurs when one is apart from God. That's what happens here in our story. He moves away. This younger son spends all of his money, and then hard time comes. He doesn't have a rainy day fund. He doesn't have that money in his mattress, as you might want to think about it. He's far away from home, far away from safety, and then disaster starts to strike. And he's given in to many lusts, no doubt living a completely worldly life. In fact, we'll just go ahead and put this whole slide up here. Go with me there to Galatians chapter 6. 7 and 8 passage I feel is familiar to you. Galatians 6, 7 and 8, where Paul says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." What did this young man do? Well, he was sowing to the flesh, was he not? What's he reap? Destruction. Look at this. Sin robbed him of his dignity. See, Christ is talking to a Jewish audience, so it's logical then to assume that the man in the story is also a Jew, and the Jews weren't allowed to be with the pigs. In fact, they were unclean, according to the 11th chapter of Leviticus. And what is he doing? Not only is he associating with those that deal in swine, he is feeding the swine, and he wishes he could eat what the swine were eating. See, he's lost his dignity because of his sin. He's lost his self-respect. No doubt he's lost his good name. People might say, "Look at this guy. He's not from around here. I'd be sorry if I was his dad." He's lost his purity. He's lost his good conscience, friends. He's lost his happy home. As an interesting aside, before we move on, when it says he would fain have filled himself with what he was feeding the swine, they were feeding, and this comes from Brother Burton Kaufman's commentary on the book of Luke, they would have had little carob seeds, or carob seeds, C-A-R-O-B, and they were pretty small, but they could be roasted. In fact, some places in Manhattan and New York City still serve carob seeds. Well, these seeds were all uniform, and so it made an easy way to trade. You would say, "Well, I'll give you so many carob seeds if you'll give me that." As time went on, that became a more standard practice, and the name was anglicized a little bit here and there, and it came to represent a carrot, a C-A-R-A-T carrot, K-A-R-A-T if you want to spell it that way. I'm talking about diamonds. You've seen a one-carat diamond? That would have been the size, more or less, of what this man is feeding the pigs, and he wants to eat those things. He wants to eat hog food, which any self-respecting Jew at that time would have found repulsive, friends. And notice, he seeks his help in a far country. He joins himself to a citizen. The idea almost there is, since I have no money, can I come work for you almost as a slave and maybe have something to eat? But that way at least I know I have somewhere to stay. Friends, he gives into his lusts, and because of his lust, he has to pay the consequences. And I hate to say it, many people are looking today in the wrong places. They're not looking in accordance to "Thus saith the Lord," just look around in the world, but they're looking in themselves. And the Bible says the way of man's not in him, it's not in him to direct his paths. Notice there, 2 Peter 1, 3. I'm in 1 Peter, that's why that wasn't going to look right. 2 Peter 1, 3, "According to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and to godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." See, friends, the Bible, God gives us everything. That's what Peter's saying, that's what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, where he says, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped to every good work." Friends, don't be looking in the world for salvation. It's not there. Don't give in to your lust, or you'll have to pay the consequences, friends. Don't be burdened with the grief of sin. But as we move on to our third, I don't know why I said three earlier, there are 4 points, and I knew that, but anyways, I'm human. Next we see in our story, and that's verses 17 through 20a. Now that little a denotes the first half or so of the verse. Let's read that together as we look at the journey back this young man makes. "And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? and I perish with hunger. I will arise, and I will go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And that's where we'll stop. We'll pick up in the fourth point. Friends, repentance is a change in thought that results in a change in action. It starts in the mind and works through the rest of the body. No one repents until he comes to himself. You're out there, well, not you. A man is out there and he's killing, committing adulterous relationships. He's worshiping idols. He's gambling. He's a drunkard. He go down this long list. If he never comes to himself, he's not going to repent because he's not going to see the wrong in that. But you start realizing, hey, I'm doing these things and I don't feel right. My body physically doesn't feel right. There, I know I shouldn't be doing these things, friends. No one repents until they truly come to themselves. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, Paul talks about a self-examination. But let a man examine himself to see if he's in the faith. Notice that does not say, I examine you and you examine me, because then that's not fair, because I don't know you. I mean, we know each other, but not in that sense. Notice what James says. James 1, 22 through 25, But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, then he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. We've got to examine ourselves and do what God's word said. See, this man remembered. He's sitting there feeding these pigs, and he wants to be eating what they're eating, and he's going, can you believe it? He may have even called some of these hired servants by name. I can't believe, you know, Bob's probably on his second plate of food by now, and Joe's doing just fine. I just know he is, and here I've got not even enough food for me, friends. He admits that he has sinned. Did you notice that? He came to himself. He said, I perish with hunger. I will go to my father and I will say, I have sinned against thee and before, or against heaven and before thee. Now, heaven sometimes has been used as a synonym for God there in the fourth chapter of Daniel, other places. Friends, he admits that he has sinned. That's the hardest thing for us to do. It's a whole lot easier to point back and go, he has sinned. She has sinned. Probably not our place to say that most times, right? Judge righteous judgments, I know, John 7. But at the same time, when we look inwardly, and if we say, I have sinned, that hurts. Because that means I've got to admit that I'm not perfect. That I have done wrong things in my life. Yet this son, he admitted he had sinned. In fact, he realizes just how unworthy he is. He said, I am no longer worthy. This is the speech that he's going to rehearse in his head the whole way back. I don't know if you ever did something you shouldn't have grown up, but maybe you knew your dad knew, and as soon as he saw you, he's going to be mad, so you started rehearsing that speech because you thought, boy, if I get that speech down, my punishment's not going to be as bad. He's rehearsing that speech, right? I've sinned. I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. He had need of the Father. Friends, we have need of the Father, spiritually speaking, as well. In Matthew 5 and verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We need to be humble. I'm not worthy. He had need of his Father, spiritually speaking. We need our Father. But I want you to notice something else, friends. He took action. He starts to go back. He starts to head down that road. Friends, simply thinking, boy, I've made a mistake, I need to do better, simply thinking gets you nowhere. When John the Baptist is preaching, preparing the way for Christ, he says in Matthew 3:8, bring forth fruits, therefore, meet for repentance. He had to take action. He has to make that journey back. Just because he realizes he sinned does not mean he's saved, friends. But joyously, our story ends here with the joy of restitution, the joy of being restored. 15 of Luke 20 through 24. And he arose, and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, see, he's rehearsing that speech, he's giving it back. Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. They began to be merry, friends. That father was waiting for that son. He stood there. The idea is he was standing there every day. And when he sees him, he runs. The father ran. That's important. Why? It was a social taboo of the day for an older, respected gentleman to run. Yet this man does because that's his son. The one that's lost is now found. Friends, we see that our God, our Father, is just like this father. And he's a father of compassion. See, he's constantly looking. God is hurt by the separation of us and him. Romans 5:8-9 says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. See, God doesn't like the fact when people leave either. And it's not God who makes them leave, as we've already discussed. It's their own foolish sins. But our God is a God of compassion. And God forgives when we repent. Repentance changing from one way to another. That's if I'm walking this way and I turn to go back this way and never go that way. That means I've repented and I've changed my direction. See, that slate is wiped clean. It's like the snow that we saw this morning here in our area. Beautiful white. Pure. We're wiped clean. Friends, you're not on probation. You're restored. And God forgives the penitent. You know what I really like about this story? This man has this rehearsed speech, and he's willing to just be a servant. No, that's not restitution. He restores into the place he was. He puts a robe on him, puts a ring on his finger, puts shoes on his feet. He probably didn't have any shoes, we're being quite honest. He's restored to where he once was. Now, the rest of the chapter, which are not in our notes for tonight, the older son has a problem. He's not rejoicing. He says, I've been here the whole time, and no party has been thrown for me. And the father says, it was meet that we should make merry, verse 32, and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. There's a reason to rejoice when the lost come home. It causes great joy. We see that in the story of the lost sheep, the angels in heaven rejoice. We see that in the story with the lost coin, the angels in heaven rejoice. And we see from the great feast, the great event that is thrown in our story here in the last half of Luke 15. There's a reason to celebrate when the lost come home. And thanks be to God, he forgives the penitent. Now, we have to truly mean it, and that doesn't mean we can go out and sin, just be forgiven, come back. That's not what we're talking about. God is calling the prodigal, come without delay. Hear, O, hear him calling, calling now for thee. Though you've wandered so far from his presence, come today. Hear his loving voice calling still, calling now for thee. Yes, calling now for thee. Prodigal, wasting your living, wasting life. Friends, we've talked about the failures and the success of the lost son. We need to remember that God seeks and God receives sinners. Another song we frequently sing, Christ receiveth sinful men. Friends, we need to realize that man is responsible for his lost condition. We need to realize that a man can come to God if he so desires. We need to realize that separation from God brings us suffering, and God doesn't like it either. We need to realize that life apart from God is a waste. We need to remember that we must be poor in spirit to return to God, not high and mighty, haughty, but submissive to His will. We need to remember that a good family can have children that go astray. Just because it's a good family, that's not a guarantee that no one's going to go astray. We see that from our story. Evidently, this is a good family. We see that material things can blind us. And the first time when I typed that, I typed bind us. That's true as well. Sometimes material things can blind and bind. Friends, foolish decisions when we're young can cause us sorrows and trouble when we're older. The allurement of the world can cause us to be lost, and it will cause us to be lost. And I like this one. There are many hog pens in this life that we'd be best off if we just avoided. And we can. I hope this lesson has been beneficial to you tonight. If you would like a copy of these notes, they're all on my website, thejustinreedshow.com/Bible Resources. Google my name, Justin, R-E-E-D, Bible, in the sermon section alphabetically. So, failures and success of the lost son. Would you please share this video? That way others can study this. I know I would greatly appreciate it. And it's funny, you just never know who can be impacted by a simple click of a share. Very quickly, with the time we have remaining, I want to remind you, invite you, if you will, to some upcoming studies. Wednesday night, Lord willing, will be in the 5th chapter of the book of Romans. We will continue that. We were just reading a verse a minute ago from there. We'll study the chapter in its entirety. We'll continue. In fact, we should finish Matthew 25 on Thursday night, my father-in-law Bill Boyd and I. We enjoy that study tremendously, and we know that you will as well if you'll join us. And then go ahead Sunday morning. We'll be back in the building. Since it's Valentine's Day, I've got a sermon on love, although it's probably not the love sermon you're thinking, but we'll talk about love there in the building. I do appreciate your attention in this lesson. Once again, if you please share that, I'd greatly appreciate it. And we'll end this lesson the same way we've ended every lesson in our series. May the good Lord bless you. May He keep you. Please continue to pray. And thank you for watching.